First of all, don't y'all get scared and think I'm a preacher or anything. But, Steve asked me to come up here and read some scriptures. And at first I thought, oh no, he got me all these begots verses. But luckily it wasn't all a bunch of begots. It was something that I can actually read and don't have a bunch of weird names and all this kind of stuff. So if you would, turn to Acts, the second chapter. And we're going to start at the 22nd verse. 22nd through the 26th. It reads this. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should have beholded of it. For David spaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope.
If you would now take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 16. Psalms, chapter 16. In our Bible class this morning, we looked at Psalms chapter 89. And this morning we'll be looking at Psalms chapter 16. Both of these Psalms are what could be referred to as messianic in nature. For example, the text that David just concluded reading for us, Peter quoted from Psalms chapter 16, in verse 25 of Acts chapter 2, when he was preaching to those 3,000 who later responded and were added to his kingdom. I thought we would do something a little bit different in the sense that we look at the 16th Psalm and we're going to look at it in verses. We're going to take a verse-by-verse approach or study. Now, each point that we're going to make off of each verse is going to start with the letter P. So as we go through this study, if you would like to kind of just make a little note out beside each verse, then it might be helpful to kind of remember some of the things that the psalmist David had to say in Psalms chapter 16. Now, one of the things that we're going to notice as we examine this psalm in a verse-by-verse study, that there is a special relationship that exists in this psalm between David and his knowledge of the fact that he will be resurrected from the dead. David really receives a lot of faith, a lot of encouragement in knowing that his body will not remain in his tomb forever. Remember, if you will, as we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 7, there was a prophetic work made there by Nathan the prophet speaking on behalf of God that told David, David, after you die, after your body has been placed in the tomb, I'm going to raise up someone from your loins that will sit upon your throne, and your kingdom will become an everlasting kingdom. Remember, if you will, in our Bible class just a few moments ago, we looked at the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. And Jesus raised the question as to who people thought that he was. And they certainly thought that he was some type of a prophet. Many did not believe that he was the Messiah and rejected that very thought. But his disciples, and especially Peter, confessed that knowledge. And he told Peter, based upon that confession of faith, I will build my church, or in essence, set up my kingdom. Now this is the same kingdom that was talked about back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But David received a great deal of strength and encouragement in knowing that though he would die, and yes, his body would be placed in a tomb, that one day there would be a resurrection of the dead. Now, remember also, if you will, in verse 1 of the 16th Psalm, it says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. David knew exactly why his body would not remain in that grave. David knew exactly why he would not be like Rover in his death, just dead all over. He had a great hope in the resurrection, and his trust was built upon the fact that he knew that God spoke to Nathan by revelation, and God spoke to him by revelation, and he took great trust in his association, his knowledge, and his revelation from God. Remember, if you will, in Matthew the 6th chapter, these same disciples that were following Jesus back in chapter 16, their faith wasn't quite as strong at this point in their career. It seems as if they were deeply concerned about the cares of this life, the necessities of life, and how they would survive. And in Matthew the 6th chapter, down about verse 33, he had just looked at them and said, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. Your trust is not strong enough. Your faith is not what it needs to be at this point. You see, they were worrying about, well, were they going to get the food? They were no longer fishing. What about their clothes when it wore out? What was it going to do? Well, Jesus had just explained to them, well, what about the birds? And what about the wildflowers that grow? Doesn't God take care of them? Why are you so worried about what you're going to eat? Or what you're going to wear? He says, don't you know that your heavenly Father knoweth that you need these things? Well, David had a deep abiding trust in God based upon his knowledge and association with God. I wonder sometimes if we probably need that same lesson today. Because quite often we become very concerned and a lot of anxiety builds up in our lives about material things that we seem to think, well, God, doesn't He know we need these things? Doesn't He know we're concerned about the necessities of life? Well, Jesus reminded His disciples, yes, He does. Yes, he understands. Yes, he knows. But now, as we began looking at the 16th chapter of Psalms, what can we learn? What can we this morning grasp that when we go out those back doors, we can take home with us and use in the coming weeks? Number one, I think that we can grasp from the 16th Psalm that anyone who loves God, trusts in God, follows God, is obedient to God, they can have a great deal of hope in the future resurrection when the Son of God comes back. The second coming, the resurrection, is something that can help us to really build our faith and confidence and trust in God, knowing there's hope. In spite of the fact that we know that one day we're going to die, we're going to depart from this life and pass out into eternity. David, notice if you will, in verse 1, started this verse with a prayer. In thee, he said, do I put my trust. I wrote down just to the side of verse 1 the word prayer. Remember last week when we were looking at the trial, the unfair, unjust trial that the sinless Son of God went through just previous to him being crucified on the cross of Calvary. We mentioned the 12th chapter of John. Now, if you remember what was going on in the 12th chapter of John was that Jesus and his disciples were out in the garden praying. He knew that his death was nigh. He knew that Judas was on his way with a band of thugs. He would kiss him on the cheek and he would be led off to be crucified. You can imagine the anxiety that he was going through. And he walked by on one occasion and they were asleep. He went back, he comes back again, they were sleeping. He goes back the third time. He looked at them and he said, oh, just sleep on. Because the Son of Man is about to be betrayed. On that occasion, he was praying to the exact same person that David was praying to here in verse 1 of the Psalms. God the Father. The God in heaven. David knew that there was great power in prayer. I guess we can understand why that James would say in James chapter 5 and at verse 16 to us today that we should confess our faults one to another and pray. Because he goes on and reminds us that the fervent prayer of righteous people availeth much. This psalm begins in a prayer to God. And then in verse 2, we're reminded where the provisions of life come from. Remember, if you will, back in Matthew chapter 6, the sinless Son of God told his disciples that their Heavenly Father knew exactly what their needs were. Well, the psalmist David understood that. He tells us in verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. And then in the third verse, the word preference. Notice, if you will, there was a preference there that God looked upon a certain select group of people. Saints in the earth. There's a beautiful section of scripture over in the 73rd chapter of the Psalms. In Psalms chapter 73, it begins in verse 18, and the psalmist is talking about some really difficult things that are happening in his life. It says, surely, in verse 18 of chapter 73, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream when one awakeneth, so our Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now notice what he says. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. Notice what he's saying. I'm worried about something. I shouldn't have been worrying about, because God gives special provisions. God gives special preference to his saints. Notice what he says. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Isn't that beautiful? That in spite of anything that might come our direction, no matter what trials and tribulations, no matter what heartache we have to deal with, it may be just, it may be unjust, David recognized the fact that when I'm close, when I'm prayerful, provisions will be offered, preference will be made for his people who are faithful to him. There's a beautiful section in the Hebrew epistle, Hebrews chapter 2, down about verse 11. The Hebrew writer said, you know, he that sanctifieth and he that is sanctified, Jehovah God is not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that beautiful? As long as we're close to him, we're bound to him, we're praying to him, we understand where our provisions come from, that he shows preference to us. And that's the reason the Hebrew writer said, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And then in verse 4, the psalmist shows pity and sorrow for those that reject God, turn their backs on God, do not trust in God, and do not know God nor try to follow him. I was thinking, I was reading this verse, what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 3 and as verses 11, or 3 through 11, Paul goes at great length to remind the Ephesian Christians that once you become a child of God, once you become a New Testament Christian, your priorities change. Because your whole thought process changed. Why? Because we now have a relationship. We can pray to God our Father and have great trust and knowledge and know that provisions come our way, that He shows preference to those that love Him. But you better pray and have pity on those that turn their backs on God, because they've got nothing to look forward to at the judgment. No resurrection for them, though they'll be resurrected, but where they'll wind up is going to be a terrible place. So what is he saying here in Ephesians 5? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. One of the hardest things in Christ is to wean ourselves. We're living in the world, but wean ourselves from the world, from the activities of the world. Had a real good friend of mine that once told some people, when they were asked how he overcame the problem of alcohol, he said, "Oh, I've been to every AA meeting that they have. I still go to my AA meetings. But it finally dawned on me I had to change playmates and play places." What, Paul? Have no fellowship, joint participation with the unfruitful works of righteousness. Now just stop and think. We could weaken our faith, turn our backs on the faith, walk out on the faith, or just at the very time we're associating with people we know we shouldn't, we're in places we know we shouldn't be, the Lord could decide, "I think I'll come back. I think I'll just wind this old world up." Have you ever been in some places you would not want the Lord to come back and catch you in at the time? Have no unfruitful works with darkness. The psalmist said, we have pity on those people. Pray for those people. Try to encourage them to recognize what we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. The portion of our inheritance is so special. Remember, if you will, there's a psalm that we're all familiar with. It's the 23rd psalm. In Psalms chapter 23 and at verse 5. It says, "The Lord has prepared a table for me in the midst of my enemies." Right in the midst of our enemies. The 23rd Psalm says, "My God has prepared a table for me in the midst of my enemies, and my cup is just running over." Peter kind of tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He had this to say, "Those that believe in me," Peter said, "or believe in Christ, you are a chosen generation, a royal people, a holy priesthood." Verse 6. It says the provisions or lines fell in a good place. Now, in that verse, it's kind of talking about the process of surveying land. A survey line goes down, that's your property right there, and that next door, that's your neighbor's property. David said, when my line was laid down, when my lot was surveyed, it fell good upon me. I was blessed because the lines fell in the right places. 7 and 8. I use the word priorities. It says, I will bless the Lord. Did you notice as we were reading in Psalms chapter 73, in one section of that psalm, it talks about God holding our right hand and us being at His right hand. I will bless the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is on my right hand. The Lord leads me. The Lord takes my hand. And this psalm is closed out with the last three verses, verses 9 through 11. Now that's where our text scripture that David read to us falls into play, because it's in this section that the Apostle Peter used to show these 3,000 souls that they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. They had crucified the Son of God, and now God was having pity on them. If they would just listen to Peter's message, they could receive forgiveness of their sins. Let's read those last three verses. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You see the distinction that's made? Peter says, I feel great hope, great trust. I feel it a privilege to know that I can face death with the hope of being one day raised from the dead, stand before my Lord and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in unto thy reward. Not only that, but he's saying here in verse 10, it all became a reality because this man Jesus left heaven. Amen. This man Jesus willingly told his disciples, just sleep on and I'll go to the cross for you. It's because this man Jesus finally said, it's finished. It's over. My work here on earth is over. And they put his body in the tomb. As we said in our Bible class this morning, Satan must have been having some kind of a party. Because Jesus was dead. Jesus was in his tomb. But David knew back here in the 16th Psalm that his body would not be in that tomb long enough for his flesh to even start to deteriorate. The stone would be rolled away, and he would spend the next 40 days of his life as the resurrected Son of God, and then he would ascend back up to the heavens above. He would sit down on David's throne, which was in reality God's throne, at the right hand of God. Peter said, folks, you're Jews. You're Israelites. You should have known that David knew, and you should have known what was going to happen, but you crucified him. You nailed him to the cross of Calvary, but your God raised him from the dead. And because of his death, he has showed us a path. Not just any path. He showed us the path that we can trod. The path that we can follow. The path that will take us one day and see his Son. And he'll take us with him to spend eternity with him. My Holy One will be raised before he sees corruption. Now you see why Paul would tell the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, don't have any fellowship of the unfruitful works of darkness, lest you stumble, yes, you fall. You see why he would tell the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, mortify, put to death your members on the earth, or your earthly tendencies that this body sometimes craves to be a part of. You see why he would tell young Timothy, he says, now look, Timothy, you need to tell the rich among you. I think most of the New Testament Christians were from the poorer side of town, but there were rich people who obeyed the gospel. Paul said, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6 and at verse 9, you need to tell the rich that it will be very easy for them to fall into temptation because of the love of money. And he goes on to say that money is the root of all evil. You know, I wonder sometimes if in our society you don't even have to be rich to fall in love with the things that money will buy. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, take heed, a man's life consisteth not in his possessions. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could learn that lesson? The 16th Psalm is a beautiful messianic psalm. A beautiful prayer begins with a beautiful prayer. And then for the next few verses, talks about the provisions, the preference that God has for his faithful. How that we should have pity on those that do not know that. How that the provisions are heaped upon us, and we have a great promise that the world knows nothing about. What about you this morning? If you're in the audience, never rendered obedience to the gospel, could you think of a better time than now? Remember what Peter told that group in Acts chapter 2. He said you need to repent and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You see, that knowledge of that hearing was the key that unlocked the door to allow those 3,000 to enter into the kingdom. That's the reason Paul could say later, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated over into the kingdom of his dear son. That 3,000 followed that path. The same path that we have to follow to be able to one day hear our Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. You need to respond in any way. Why not do so as we're led in this song?